Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is John 12, 12 through 28. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things that had been written about him and that these things that had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I've glorified it and will glorify it again." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, as Mark said, we really want to enter into this Holy Week together. And really, our goal is to just watch Jesus in action every day this week, to see his heart, to see what makes him tick, and to see what he's done for us. And so that's what I want to do this morning as we walk into the triumphal entry as he comes in to Jerusalem that final week of his life. And my hope is that we would just see the very heart of this man, his love for us, his people, his love for his heavenly Father. And then I want us to hear the invitation that he gives us, like, come with me, come into this way of life with me. So we're going to do that this morning. I was really struck as I was reading John's account of Palm Sunday, the contrast between like the bigness of the moment and then the actual words that Jesus ends up speaking into this moment. So I want to just kind of get us inside of this for a second, right? This is the in some ways, the climactic moment in Jesus' ministry. He's been at it for 3.5 years now. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons, performing miracles, feeding the 5,000. He just raised Lazarus from the dead after the guy was in the grave for days. And everyone's heard about this. And now you have this man coming to the capital city itself on the great feast of Passover. And there's just this electricity in the air. There's such an anticipation that could this really be the Messiah? And the people are so expectant. They're so hopeful that maybe this is this is the long-awaited king. This is the guy who's going to lead a revolt against the Romans and usher in an age, a golden age in Israel's history. This is what they're longing for. And so there's all this patriotic fervor in the air. They are waving palm branches, which were these national symbols of Israel at the time. It'd be like everyone waving their American flags, you know, as the president's coming through. And they're crying out in all these messianic psalms that speak to the coming Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And of course, as we say it, save now, Hosanna, save us, save your people. Okay, it's just a massive moment. And there's Jesus, and he's taking it all in and receiving the praise that he deserves. And as Mark said, he's feeling so many things in this moment. He's feeling the weight of this moment, and he's feeling the weight of what he's about to do in that next week. And into this big moment, he speaks these words that I think would have sounded so strange to those original hearers. I want you to hear him again. Look at verse 23. This is into this moment. This is what he speaks into this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then here's the phrase I'm thinking of. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And as something as wild and exciting and big as this, he talks about a seed. Just a single kernel of wheat. Here is several kernels of wheat. People are like, what are you talking about? Why are you talking about a kernel of wheat in this moment? But he says, something about this moment is like a kernel of wheat. You know, these kernels, they're small, they're vulnerable, they don't look like much. But as we all know, a seed has tremendous power packed into it, tremendous potential. And every seed, if it could think and make decisions for itself, has two choices. One would be what would I think feel intuitive to me if I were a seed, which would be to try to save itself, to try to preserve itself, to keep itself safe, to keep itself comfortable, to put itself in a mason jar somewhere, or keep it in the seed packet, put it up on a kitchen shelf somewhere, and let it just be and protect itself. And if it does that, to use Jesus' language, it will remain alone. It will produce zero fruit, zero harvest. Or it can do something that would feel very counterintuitive, which is it can die. It can surrender itself to the earth. It can get buried under the dark ground. It can give itself over to death. And very counterintuitive. But if it does that, it will produce a harvest, right? An entire field of wheat can be produced from a single kernel of wheat over time. Tremendous harvest from this very small beginning. So in this big moment, Jesus talks about a seed and a harvest. And of course, he's talking about himself. He's like, I am a seed. And there's this decision before me on this, you know, as he comes into this capital city. I could love my life. I could try to preserve it. I could try to protect it. I could try to keep it safe. And I want you to think this moment, like in his humanity, the amount of desire to protect and preserve and the things that he would have wanted to protect and preserve in that moment, okay? If I were him, I would have wanted to protect my comfort, my safety. I would not want to get arrested. I want to avoid being arrested. I would want to protect my health. I would not want to go to a cross. I mean, the cross was one of the most excruciating ways to die. Someone was just telling me after first service, excruciate, like that word comes out of the word crosses in it, this horrible way to die. And Jesus was like, I want to protect myself from that. He would have wanted to protect his reputation. In this moment, people are praising him. It's epic. It's what every human would want. And a cross is such a humiliating way to die. The cross was designed by Rome literally to publicly humiliate and shame people and to tell you, you don't mess with Rome, or this is what happens to you. It's such a, to be stripped naked in front of people and just observed as you die. Such a shameful way to die. And he would want to protect his reputation. Obviously, he'd want to protect his own life. He's a young guy. He's got a lot of good years ahead. There's so much to preserve and protect. And he would want to protect himself from the fierce justice of a holy God that would go be upon him on the cross. All of that would be so natural. But he realizes, if I do that, if I remain a single seed, there will be no harvest. And all these people who are praising me right now, if I remain a seed, they will die in their sins. And all future people if I remain a single seed, they will die in their sins. I could be the king that they want, and they would have a couple decades of glory, but they would die in their sins. So instead of that, I can hate my life the way a seed does. I can surrender myself to the ground. I can give up my comfort, my safety, my reputation, my very life, and literally fall to the ground, be buried in a tomb. And if I do that, there will be this tremendous harvest. This harvest of the forgiveness of sins that will be offered to the entire world, to all these people who are don't even know who I am right now, but to future generations, all these image bearers that God creates meant for relationship with God, I can give myself over and bring about forgiveness and reconciliation for millions and millions and millions of people. I can produce this beautiful harvest. And so I love that he, in that moment, is thinking of people like us, you and me, thinking, I can give myself over, I can die, in order to produce a harvest for my people of forgiveness. I will hate my life for the sake of others. And then he goes on, his final words in our passage, to say this. Now my soul is troubled. Okay? Think about this. Hearing him say this out loud, all these people are stoked, everyone's excited, and then he's like, I am so troubled right now. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Okay, this is John's version of Jesus' Gethsemane moment. John does not record Jesus' prayers in the garden, right, when he's like sweating like drops of blood and is wrestling with the cross. John doesn't record that. Instead, he records this moment where Jesus, in front of all the people, is severely troubled and anxious by what lies before him. And he's like, there's these two voices that want to find their way in my heart right now. In my humanity, there's one that says, I want to say, Father, save me from this hour. I don't want to go to a cross. I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer humiliation and everything that represents. I want to say, Father, save me from this. I don't want to do this. Is there another way to do this? But then there's this deeper voice within him. It's the voice that always went out in his life. And it was this voice that said, No, Father, glorify your name. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do your will. I want to bring glory to you. And the cross, me dying on a cross, will bring you so much glory. Millions of people will see your goodness, your justice, but your love and grace and generosity and forgiveness. And me doing this will bring you so much glory. And I came for your glory. There's a part of me that says, save me from this. But there's a deeper part of me that says, I'm yours. This is the whole point of me being here. I want your glory to come through me. I want your people to see your goodness through my life and, in this case, through my death. So, Father, I'm not going to say save me. Father, glorify your name. And I was thinking this week, I think he had to face these two voices almost every day of his ministry. I think, every day he woke up, and in his humanity, there was a voice that was saying, Father, save me from this hour. As the crowds are coming to him, as all these needs are pressing on him, as he's having to confront the leadership of the day, there had to be this voice in his humanity that's like, save me from this hour. But every day, the deeper voice of, no, glorify your name. It won out. Unlike us, for him, every time, that deeper voice, I want to do whatever will glorify you. I was reading just this week, our Bible reading plan, we're in Matthew right now, and we were reading the feeding of the 5,000. And I was thinking, it's such a good example of this. I'd never seen this before. The context of the feeding of the 5,000 and where Jesus was emotionally in that moment, it happens right after John the Baptist is beheaded, his cousin. And so it says, Jesus heard that John had died, and so he withdraws to grieve the loss of his cousin. And I never realized Jesus was in grief, trying to withdraw in grief when the crowds came to him, the 5,000. I can only imagine, holy heck, Father, save me from this hour, right? These crowds, and then he sees the needs, no, glorify your name. And he steps into that moment and does an amazing thing to the glory of God. So as we look at Jesus today on Palm Sunday, just to kind of coalesce this, I want you to see him in this moment. And it seems to me, based off of his words, he has two things on his mind. One is his love for his people, right? And the harvest, the salvation that he can bring to us. And the other thing is his love for his Father and his desire to just glorify his Father every moment of his life. And that's what enables him to then do what he does on Easter week and go to the cross. And I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Not just for the duty, not just for the obligation, not just for the obedience, but for the joy. The joy of rescuing us, the joy of loving you, loving me, the joy of that, and the joy of honoring his heavenly Father and bringing glory. That joy is the joy that sustains him through Easter week and through his whole life. So this is this man, our king, the king, not the king that people wanted, but the king we needed on Palm Sunday. And so seeing his heart, seeing his value, seeing his offering of himself like a seed, then we need to now hear his invitation to us today and to his hearers back then. Here's the invitation, verse 26, take a look. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Hey, if you want to serve me, you got to follow me. Well, where's he going? He's going to a cross. He's like, if you want to walk with me, you need to follow me. You need to find your own way to the cross. Or to put it another way, you need to live the life of a seed too. My way is the way of the seed. My way is the way of the cross. You need to live a life that is cruciform. You need to live the same kind of seed life that I live. So let me show you yourself now. He's saying, if you want to follow me, like me, you need to place yourself in God's hands and to say, my life is yours. I exist to bring you glory. I exist to produce a harvest. I want to be my life as a living sacrifice for you. Put me where you want me. And like a seed, you're going to have to surrender your desires to protect yourself, your desires for your safety or comfort or your reputation or your positions or your agenda or your control. You're going to have to surrender that all up, give yourself over to the ground so that your life can be used however God wants to use it for his glory and for the sake of others. If you want to follow me. It's the seed way to the cross. And let me ask you, how does that invitation sound to you this morning? How does it strike you as you've seen the heart of this man, as you hear it for yourself? I want you to actually get in touch with, like, does that sound heavy? Is it inspiring? Does it sound like no thanks? How does that sit with you right now? And I don't know how it sits with you, but I want to offer you two perspectives to close this out, to kind of help us on this way of seed life with Jesus to the cross that have been really helpful for me this week. One of them comes from the words of Jesus himself, and one of them comes from what I'm learning from actually all of you in the last year or so as I get to just watch you live your lives. So two things. The first is it's a heavy call. I think it is a heavy call, but it's helpful to remember what he's actually doing. He's inviting us into a life that is best for our own souls. Like it's a cost. But like, I promise you, what I'm offering you, this is the best thing that you can have for your own soul. And most of my life, I've heard this call, and I've felt the cost of it. I felt the weight of it when I became a serious believer, follower of Jesus. It was literally through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. and he calls, like, right, just the heavy weight of discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I felt that as a young man, like, yes, I want to do that. And I felt the weight of that in various ways over the years. But what struck me this week in this passage is that Jesus actually reminds us not just of the cost of discipleship, but he reminds us of the cost of non-discipleship. There's a deep cost to following him, but there is an even greater cost to not following him. And he explains it in verse 25. Look at this. He's just called us into the life of a seed, but then he says, anyone who loves their life will actually lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love your life, he means that in a negative way, the way a seed would love itself and preserve itself. If you try to hold on to your comfort or to your safety or to your reputation or the positions of privilege that you have or the agenda you have or the control you want to keep of your life, if you constantly live your life that way, trying to keep everything the way you want because you want to guard yourself and protect it and keep it the way you want, the very thing you're trying to hold on to, you will lose for eternity. When you die, you will lose all that for all eternity. And you will lose yourself for eternity. Or you can hate yourself in this life. You can give yourself over to Jesus, to his way and to service and to God and his kingdom. And if you surrender all that, you will actually keep the very thing you wanted to most protect for your whole life. I love how Jesus puts it in Matthew 16. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You could try to build up a kind of life here. You gain everything you ever wanted. But what if in all of that, you never followed me, you weren't part of my kingdom, and you lost your soul? Is there anything more precious than your own soul? He's inviting us into that, like, memorial service moment, to, like, think about our own memorial service. And I'm sure over the years, various, you know, people encourage us to do that. It's actually not a bad exercise. But to look at, like, when I die and people are gathered around me, gosh, what have I lost? Any money that I built up, it's gone. By then, it's gone. Any possessions I own, they're gone to me. Any titles, any positions I held here, gone. Any reputation I'd built up, it'll be gone pretty soon. People won't remember that long. One generation passes, I'm completely not remembered. All that you will have in that moment is your own soul. And Jesus is like, I want to save your soul. You need to lose your life in order to save your soul. And I was reading this devotion a couple weeks ago, and I loved it. The author was talking about the difference between self-care and soul care. And she was arguing, you know, our culture does a pretty good job of encouraging self-care. You know, eat well, exercise, get 8 hours of sleep, hydrate, get a massage every month or so, get your mani-pedi when you need it, you know, treat yourself right, have a therapist, practice, you know, mindfulness, all these things, right? Self-care, good self-care, things that are helpful in life. And I think Jesus in this passage is like, I'm not really talking about self-care. Well, you could think about that. I'm talking about soul care. I'm actually encouraging you to deny yourself in order to care deeply for your soul. Because what could you give in exchange for your soul? The scriptures say it this way, guard your heart. We could say guard your soul, for it is the wellspring of life. Your soul, I'm not talking about yourself, but that part, your core. It's like this, it's the spring that you want to protect. Or it's like a garden that you want to tend to and cultivate. You want to protect that part of you. Is your soul connected with my kingdom, my ways? This is what you want to be thinking deeply about. And sometimes you need to abandon yourself in order to care most deeply for your soul. Make sure that your soul is practicing a pure and simple devotion to Jesus and his ways. And anything else is up for grabs. But that, I think Jesus is saying, is what matters. So all that to say, I appreciate he's calling us into a life that is actually best for our own souls. It's like, this is radical, but this is your only safe play. It really is your only safe play. Everything else feels safe, but this is the only truly safe play for eternity. So I feel that lately. I feel this call and I hear it differently. Like, no, he's calling us into what is best for us. And that leads me with my final thought. And this is something that I'm learning from all of you in this last year. And it's really sweet. What I'm realizing is I don't think he's just calling us into the cost of following him. He's calling us into the privilege of following him. He's calling us into the joy of walking this seed life with him. A life that is actually not an obligation and a duty, but it is an honor and it is a privilege. And I'm learning that by watching some of you in the ways that you live your life. Some of you know this, I have one of my dearest friends just transitioned to hospice this last week. He's been in a year and a half journey with cancer. And so me and some of my other close friends are caring for him, and it's been super heavy, as you can imagine, one of my dearest friends. And what has been sweet is watching my friends love my friend. But what has been especially sweet is they don't just love him, they love loving him. And I'm watching, it's so obvious to me that it is such a privilege in their mind. It's a privilege to sacrifice their schedules or whatever. It's a privilege to love their friend. And it's totally, honestly, changing the way I think about service. Because I'm a guy who I feel like for most of my life has done the right things, but not always for the right motivations. I'm doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. I don't want to feel guilty about not doing it. I'm doing it out of duty and obligation. And I'm watching these people like, dude, this is a privilege. It's a privilege to love people. It's a privilege to pour ourselves out for God and his kingdom. And I watch you all do that in some really sweet ways. I've been watching that in the last couple of years. I think of some of you, some of our community spouses who have cared so beautifully for their spouse as they're nearing death through Alzheimer's or other kind of slow progressions. And watching spouses like, I don't have to. I get to do this. Like this, I made vows, and it is a privilege to make lots of sacrifices for this woman I love or this man I love. And I'm thinking of just ordinary acts of sacrifice for the sake of God's kingdom that I see. I love, we have a dad in our community who every Friday, he drives 20 minutes over to another dad's house to watch his kids and to get his kids to school so that dad, single dad, can come to Axios every Friday. Just this simple, right? Simple, beautiful, and I guarantee you, he's like, this is a privilege. I love this. I have loved watching you guys through this capital campaign of getting a new building and all that that represents, and watching not just your generosity, which has been amazing, as you know, but the joy of your generosity and hearing so many stories like, no, this is a privilege. I get to provide for my church family in a key moment. And like, I know it's probably not joyful for all of you guys, but I've seen so much like, no, this is a privilege. This is to sacrifice for my church family, when my church family has a need. Usually you guys feel like you got everything figured out. Now you have a need. I love being able to step in and meet this need. It's beautiful. I have heard stories of those of you at work making sacrifices to explicitly identify with Jesus in your work. And that's risky. But it's like, no, this sacrifice is a privilege. I love as simple as those of you serving in youth ministry or serving in children's ministry. You're giving up services every Sunday. You're giving up Wednesday nights. It's a sacrifice. But there's such a joy and privilege to be a part of the harvest for the next generation. And you guys are teaching me, truly teaching me, like, no, every single day, I get to sacrifice something. I get to surrender something in order to love someone better, in order to glorify God. And how beautiful will it be to stand before Jesus? We talked about that day last week where we will stand before him. How beautiful will it be to stand before him and say, Jesus, we followed you and it cost us something to follow you. We didn't just follow you when it was easy and convenient, but sometimes we had to die to things and we still followed. And you know what? It wasn't a burden. It was a privilege because you, what you did for us and how you lived and how you showed the way, it is a joy and a privilege. It's for the joy set before us that we followed you. How great to be able to do that. What better privilege. Every day, Lord, my life is yours. You do with it what you want. Produce a harvest in me, Lord. Glorify your name. Bear fruit through me. Come what may. That is the call of Christ. So I'll leave you with this. I think every day you and I are faced with this same question, these same two voices. Every day, I'll tell you, I wake up every morning and these two voices are in my head. Want to save me from this hour, Lord. I just want, here's the life I want today. And then there's another voice. No, no. Glorify your name. And so I want to invite you to consider, like, really tangibly, as we kind of move towards worship, what is God inviting you into in this season of your life? Maybe there's something very, you might already know it, but I want you to spend some time with the Lord. Like, Lord, what is it you're asking from me? And there's two ways to think about it. One is, what is the need that you've been presenting to me? Or the opportunity, the harvest opportunity. It could be something at work. It could be something within this church community. It could be something in your neighborhood. It could be something in your own family. It could be something very close to you. Like, there's a need. There's an opportunity to serve. But to do it well, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to surrender something. It might be comfort. It might be a bit of reputation. It might be a bit of money. You might have to surrender control. You might have to surrender your own agenda. You might have to surrender some free time in order to do this, but it's going to cost. But what would that be for you? Maybe even this Holy Week that God's inviting you into. Father, save me from this hour, or Father, glorify your name. Right? Monday morning, wake up. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. I just glorify your name. I'm up. Here I am. So why don't we just, let's just move into prayer, time of prayer. And let's invite God's Spirit. As we see the way of Jesus, it's so clear. And we hear the call, follow me. What would it mean for you? Maybe even this week. To answer the call, to hear him say, follow me. Follow me in the way of a seed. Follow me on the journey to the cross to love and serve others for the sake of my Father. Just take a moment and prayerfully consider, is there something that surfaces? Something maybe you need to die to, or something you need to step into, or both. Let's just invite God's Spirit to have his way with us right now.